thank you for a faithful man out there at PAX. And if you haven't been to PAX to visit this church, you must be just a city slicker, and they haven't seen the real country, have they?
That's right.
Thank you, Pastor.
Actually, we came to meetings one time, and somebody said, oh, well, if you go over the mountains, are there actually petrol stations out there? And, you know, can you get around? I said, well, yeah, I think there are. You should be right if you get there. Now, it's a privilege to be here and to be asked to address those gathered for the graduation meetings. And it is a special time in your lives, especially those students preparing to serve the Lord. And I have to say, I've watched with interest a young couple, Simeon and Kate, who've been going on for the Lord. The Lord is using them already, but we look forward to wonderful things. Simeon spoke in our church, and of course, Kate is from Parks. And so we almost claim her, although she's got to move on, but praise God for his working there. Also, Roy has been a blessing to us. A couple of years back, he attempted to teach our son Joseph the violin on Skype. And if you don't know what that's like, it didn't work out so well as we thought. But I think it wasn't due to Roy. We were thankful for his time and efforts there, but just the medium to do it was not so great. And I want to say the other students and graduates, I've met, I think, most of you either at meetings or at camp, and hope to get to know you even more. And we have also grown to appreciate the Schiavonis and the Ringwalds and are thankful for their leadership here at the church and at the college. And my hat goes off to the lecturers. So we do really want to acknowledge all that today and say publicly to you how grateful we are for the work of the Bible College. And our little church regularly prays for the college. So just wanted to thank the Lord for that. I have to say my early years in Christ are sort of a shadow of some of the things that we see here. I was saved when I was 20 years old and immediately got involved in a church outside of what's called Pontiac, Michigan. And the pastor of the church there had been saved through the ministry of a man named Dr. Malone. And Dr. Malone started a Bible college like this. And the pastor started the church where I went, where I was saved. And he has been there, well, I won't tell when I was saved, just because you'll tell how old I am, right? But I got word just a week or so ago that after 57 years, he's retiring, stepping down. And I guess it may be partly his health and so on, but he had such a long and dynamic impact in the lives of many, not the least to be me. When I was there at that church, we didn't have a large youth group, but there were sort of a dozen of us. And as far as I know, all of us went to Bible college. It was something about the excitement at that time among the young people. And I think that they helped to make the whole church excited. You know, it was sort of a wonderful time. And I see the blessings of that through some of the faces and some of the people here. And so I relate to that. Now, in our church there, we regularly had preacher boys and students from the Bible college in our church, the Timothys. And so, again, they were around a lot. And it is a refreshing thing to see that. This morning, my message will be perhaps a little different than I normally make because it's sort of a one-off occasion. I like to do sort of a exposition and things like that and tend to be a three-point in a poem kind of guy. So I actually appreciate that, Brother Williams. That was 5 points in a poem, right? Okay. But this morning will be a little bit different. I had a few things on my heart and mind when Brother Ringwalt rang and asked me to speak. And I picked up this one passage, and then I kind of set it aside. And then the Lord said, no, I want you to pick that up again. And so there must be someone here who needs a bit of what I'll have to say. I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews in chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and I'll begin reading in verse 8 and go down into chapter 6, verse 3. This is sort of one segment out of this book.
And it picks up speaking about Christ. So Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. I want to call your attention first to the word principle in chapter 5 and verse 12. It says here that there are those who needed to be taught the first principles of the oracles of God. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, we see that they're to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. I want to use an illustration here from our Baptist heritage to draw attention to what we're dealing with here in this passage, speaking about the principles. Now, we have a basic belief in individual soul liberty. And if you don't know what that is by now, you need to ask your pastor, right? But what this means is it's an important truth that is important for us individually, but also as Baptists corporately. But out of it has come a lot of different variations of belief and things over the years. And in studying Baptist history, you see some of this take place. For example, there are those that have been called the Seventh-day Baptists. Did you know that? And there are General Baptists, Union Baptists. There are Baptists who didn't sing, and there are some who did sing. I was reading again about Benjamin Keach in 1691. He published a booklet. And in it, he encouraged congregational singing, because in those days, they weren't singing. It was partly because of the persecution that had come upon the church in England. And he realized that it had taken the joy out of so much of their worship. They were quite reverent and somber, but perhaps not as joyous. And so he wrote that article, and it reintroduced congregational singing into the church service, along with the use of instruments. And he wrote some other things that are very, very important in regards to church life. That is, the fellowship of the saints and the love of the brethren one for another. And I would commend it to you to read. But there's another group of Baptists you may not have heard of. They're called the Sixth Principle Baptists. Have you ever heard of that? They actually take their name from this passage. The six principles are there in chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. And just to read them again, we see from chapter 6, verse 1, he talks about laying the foundation of, number one, repentance from dead works. Number two, faith toward God. Number three, the doctrine of baptisms. Number four, the laying on of hands. Number five, doctrine of eternal judgment. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. That's six. And so I think that they made that a sort of a short doctrinal statement. I'm not sure if it would quite satisfy all of us today, but maybe it was a start. Now, what I want to say here is that these are foundational principles. The word principle itself means elemental. It means the basics. It means what we would call fundamental. And your time here at SBBC, you have gained the principles of faith and practice. And that is good. And I have to say that nothing has been spared in terms of time and resources or the life's witness of the instructors that you might complete your preparation during the time you have here. And you should thank God for that. In fact, every advantage in addition through prayer and example has been given. In other words, everything that could be done has been done. The only limits are time constraints and human ability and also the enormity of the task. I don't think any of your lectures or any of the preachers would say that they could do all of it. You know, you can't, as much as you'd like to have everything to pack into their heads or to give into their hearts, it's just an enormous task, isn't it? No one's truly adequate for such a thing to prepare you for a life of ministry. Your whole life is ahead. Now, for those of you who have just finished, I noticed they handed out the grades. Should I talk about that for a minute? Or are you? They were all in the corner there looking at them and evaluating that. But for you, the exams are over. The assignments have all been handed in and scored. And probably Ecclesiastes 12:12 is your favorite verse. Of making many books, there is no end. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. You're going, phew, it's done. I'm over. It's behind me. I know because I've been where you are now. However, we have to remember this does not mark the end, does it? In fact, if we look at it truly, it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. We find that the passage is addressing people who have been overcome by weariness or challenges or trials, and we're tempted to say, that's enough. That's it. I'm not going to go on. And you understand the context. The first century in Palestine was a very dangerous place to live. Because of the nature of the Jews and the policies they believed, they were bringing down the wrath of the Roman legions upon them. It was only a very short time until they would lose their place. They would lose everything they had. And in addition, we find the Jewish believers addressed here in the book of Hebrews. They were having to turn aside from all the things that they had been taught and learned. In fact, there were a lot of basic principles for them, weren't there? You know, starting with Moses and all the issues of the law and all the ceremonies and all the sacrifices. And some of them were having to sort out, well, just what part does that play? How much of this and how much of that will need to take part of my life? And we find the danger was that they would go back. In fact, chapter 6, I stopped at verse 3. But it does go on, doesn't it? In fact, to one of the most dire challenges in all the world, the Word of God concerning this matter of apostasy. And I'm not going to go there today because it would take a while to deal with this. But I think probably every one of you preachers need to work out what you believe about chapter 6 and chapter 10. And so it's a very serious matter when we come to these things in the Word of God. And as the writer is challenging them, he says a couple of other words besides principles. In verse 1, he says, let us go on. Let us go on. In fact, there are several themes in the book of Hebrews. One of them is simply the better things. Christ is better than all the other things. Better than the angels, better than Moses. He has a better covenant. He's better than the sacrifices and better high priest. All these things are better. And it weaves and sort of helps connect the whole of the book. But another of the principles, I think, is that the writer sees something hopeful in those people he's writing to. Otherwise, he wouldn't have written it. The exhortations are not to condemn them, but they are to propel them. They're to urge them forth. And we see that here. Let us go on. Let us go on. And so the title of the message this morning is God's Finishing School. God's Finishing School. Let us go on, and I left a word off. let us go on to perfection. 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 How can we possibly reach a place of perfection? We know it's because of our imperfection that we need a Savior. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We're lost sinners. We're undone. And even after salvation, we know in our heart of hearts that we just don't have the whole matter wrapped up, do we? If we think we do, we're deceiving ourselves. We don't believe in this sort of sinless perfectionism that's taught by some of the holiness or Wesleyans or Keswick people. And, well, more power to them as far as what they do believe, but we can't share this with them. Man lost and undone, he's redeemed, he is being changed into the image of Christ. And so when we look at this, we see that we're admonished in verse 1 of chapter 6 to leave the principles and let us go on. When he says to leave them, he's not saying to abandon them. He's not saying to forget them. He's not saying to leave them behind. He's saying to move on from them unto greater things. Let us go on unto perfection. Now this is a tall order. It's helpful for us to understand the force of this word. And so I want to look at the definition of the word perfect in this context and in the book of Hebrews. The root word is telos. And in various forms it appears 12 times in the book of Hebrews. And it means to end or complete, to make complete or to mature or to finish. And it's translated as perfect, perfected, perfecting, or in some places as finished, or the finisher. And there's another similar word that's a different root, but it's used in the book of Hebrews, and it means to fit thoroughly or adjust. And so the idea for perfect means to end or finish at a goal. As a runner who was running a race, he knows that his finish will be at the finish line. He's not just running around aimlessly. You know, if you're running the 1500, as my little son is doing in little athletics sometimes, they start out at a certain point, they go 3 3/4 time around the track, and they end at the finish line. They're not just running around and you know, all over town. They're running that race and going towards the finish line. And so the idea with this means to reach a goal in a completed way. A completed way. And so it has the idea of being mature or grown up or completed. In fact, I appreciated the testimonies last night. Sonia talked about that idea of ending well. That's part of what we're going to look at here. And Roy spoke about being grown up. And that's here too. And so I appreciated your testimonies. And so as we read this passage here, it says we are to go on to perfection. And the context gives us the idea about what it means. If you look back to chapter 5, we see what it doesn't mean and what it does. In chapter 5, he speaks of those who are dull of hearing. So one who is not perfect is dull of hearing and therefore weak or incomplete in their faith. They are babies and need baby food. They don't move forward. They have difficulty with basic spiritual truth. They can't seem to get a hold of it. It's not grounded in them. And so they need to be taught again. And what's more than that, they're not able to discern between right and wrong. They have no sound moral judgment. No discernment, we might say. On the other hand, the one who's perfect is mature. Instead of dull of hearing, we might say he's sharp of hearing. And with that, he's able to respond properly to the truth. He's able to teach others. He's able to get a hold of the strong meat doctrines. And so they're mature, grown-ups, those who exercise their hearts in the ways of God and show discernment. They are those who go on for the Lord. And this passage, that is the goal for all of us in the Lord, to become mature. So just to summarize here, if you're taking the notes, and some of you are, we see the marks of maturity, the features. The features first. And the first feature is discernment. Discernment, evaluating, determining what is right and wrong. Adult in understanding. There's progress or growth. It's not necessarily older in age, but it is a progress in character. Second, it's a deportment. Your manner of life, your walk is revealed. It's easy to tell someone who's immature. It's easy to tell a baby, isn't it? You know, in the middle of the service, they want to run down the aisle like, they soon reveal their nature, their character. And that's kind of the way it is with these. The deportment is important. And then direction. Direction is a part of maturity. Having goals, pressing on, and finishing the job. All these are aspects of maturity. Those are the features. Now, the fallacies, we might mention two. First would be that maturity might be gained through the formation of laws or rules and things like that. And I want to say right off that I'm all in favor of standards and rules. Like, we need some boundaries in our lives, don't we? All of us do. But it would be wrong for us to say that we are mature because we have those things. Because you could show all those on the outside and not have a bit of it in your heart. You can sort of copy or ape the things. And that's not bad in itself, but if that's all it is, it's not true maturity. Another fallacy would be the feeding of the new life alone. And I am all in favor of giving babes the sincere milk of the Word that they might grow thereby. But it takes more than just eating the food, spiritually speaking. The Bible says knowledge puffs up. Knowledge alone does not provide maturity. We need to be doers of the Word. Isn't that what we say maturity is? Be doers of the Word. And not hearers only. The Bible needs to become a part of us. And so the functioning of maturity. First, it takes the pulse of the people of God. We're able to have love for the brethren. Also, it shows patience. That's real maturity, isn't it? You know, I want patience and I want it right now. That's not maturity, is it? And then our possessions are affected. A true mature believer has the right attitude towards their possessions. Their possessions don't possess them, but rather their tools and means to other things. So we're told to go on to perfection. Hold your place there. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a minute. Ephesians 4, starting with verse 11, we see a sort of absolute parallel to what is being said in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. Ephesians 4, 12, verse 11, I'm sorry. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Pastor, did you know that was your job? You're to present all these people perfect in Jesus Christ. If that isn't a tall order, I don't know what is. Perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. A perfect man. That's the goal. And then he continues, says, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up. There's that word, grow up. Grow up! Grow up in Him, in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now there's an expression of maturity, isn't it? In fact, we find the measure is given to us there in verse 13, where it says, of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so the standard to compare with is not me, and it's not even your pastor. The standard we must compare in this matter of being complete is Jesus Christ. So we started off talking about perfection as the idea some people have of sort of sinlessness, and I put you on a hook. And then I tell you, oh, it doesn't mean that necessarily. It's more has to do with growing up and being mature. And I say, oh, maybe there's hope for me because there's time yet, isn't there? I can still grow up. And then we say, now you're back on the hook because the measure is Jesus Christ. And so I want us to go back again to Hebrews, and I wanted to trace those words as they're listed through the book and see how each of the references to perfection or perfect connect with Jesus Christ. He is perfect. His way is perfect. His redemption is perfect. And we are made perfect in Him, if we understand what I'm saying here. And so go back with me to Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. We see expression of Christ concerning His humanity. Again, these are hard to be understood and explained. How that a holy God, who in a sense never has to learn anything, had to learn some things. And how He's perfectly obedient, and yet He learns to be obedient. Well, looking at the passage here, it says in verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." In other words, Jesus Christ was fitted to the need of our lives by going to the cross, by coming into this world, His whole incarnation, and then going to the cross. He was fitted to our need. And at the same time, He was fitted to the purpose of God, His justice being satisfied. And through that, He became the captain of our salvation. He's the leader. He goes forth, even as we need to go forth unto perfection. He went forth unto the cross to bring many sons into glory. And so we see a connection between that which is perfect and Jesus Christ and His suffering for us. And then in chapter 5, the passage we read in verses 8 and 9, it says, "Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect." It's the same word, or the same root word, as is in chapter 6 and verse 1. He was made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey Him. And so again, it's connected with Christ, His purpose in going to the cross, being to save sinners. And then we find a sort of a negative example, but it's given in verses chapter 7, verses 11 and 19. It compares Christ to the old covenant and the old manners under the covenant. And so chapter 7 and verse 11, it says, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron. The Levitical priesthood could not complete or mature or make perfect the people of God in the Old Testament. Only Jesus Christ could. He is the better priest. In fact, He is both Melchizedek and Aaron, if you will. He pictures both, and he does what no other man can do as the God-man. He could step in. He meets us in time, but He also deals with the matters in eternity. And we can't go into all that about Melchizedek, but we find that He is perfect, where the Levitical law and all that was related was not perfect. And then in verse 19, it says, the law as well. The law made nothing perfect, but bringing in a better hope did, by which we draw nigh to God. The law, we know, is perfect, isn't it? We're told, Paul says, the law is perfect, but it can't make you perfect. You could never obey the whole law, could you? That's why we need a Savior. But Jesus, He is perfect, and He can complete. He can do what needs done in your life. And so we move on to chapter 9. And I begin verse 9, chapter 9. And I won't tarry too much longer, brother, but a couple more things I think are important here. Hebrews chapter 9. And starting with verse 9. Speaking about the tabernacle and the worship there at the tabernacle. In verse 9 he says, this was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them from the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither with the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So the sacrifices could not make perfect, but Christ could. Christ could. And in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. I think you get the idea, don't you? Perfection, or this completeness, this finishing of our lives, is not by those things. It is by Christ. And for us to be put in that place where we are finished, we have to come by the way of the Lord. We have to continue in the Lord. For of Him and to Him and through Him are all things. In chapter 11, verse 40, the very last verse, I love this chapter because of the examples of faith and obedience. And yet, it's curious, at the end of the chapter, it says, of these people... Well, look at verse 39. It says, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. It's as if God needed to fill up some things that were beyond the scope of the Old Testament. And so we have all of those things that are given us in the New. The New doesn't put away the old, but it does fulfill and expands it. And of course, it's through Jesus Christ, because actually, if we read through, it just connects right into chapter 12. And you're so familiar with these, and this is where we can gain the power to be perfected. From verse 40 on to chapter 12, verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the word finisher is the same word we're talking about. It's that same idea, a perfect. And it does sort of add something to it. He finished perfectly what needed to be done. In fact, when he went to Calvary's cross, what was the word he cried? It's three words in our Bibles and one word in Greek. It's tetelestai, finished. He finished all that needed to be done. His dying words for us, finished. And now it says here we are to look unto Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. The same thing which he accomplished there on Calvary's cross is the same thing that's being accomplished in our lives. By his grace, by his power, he has begun a good work in you and will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's a further expression here in chapter 12, in verse 22. We find that as we have believed in Jesus Christ, we've been added to a mass company of those. And he speaks in verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, a heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all men, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And so here we find that completion. They're made perfect. Oh, I'm thankful that one day we'll be able to stand in His presence and just rejoice and thank God for what He has done in our lives. I'm not what I was, and I'm not what I will be, but praise God, I'm on my way. Let us go on unto perfection. And so we have a principle in this completeness, this perfection. We find it ends in a prayer for you. And that's the end of the chapter. End of the book, rather, of Hebrews. Hebrews 13. And verse 20 and 21 is a benediction. And this, my friends, who are graduating and going on your way, is my prayer for you. And I trust God will apply this to your life. You see, your assignment that you have is not one you can complete in a day. It'll be one you'll continue on through the rest of your life. In verse 20 it says, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. His resurrection power makes possible the fulfillment of this. The same power that brought Christ out from the dead is the same power, we're promised, that is working in you. Isn't that true? Do we believe that? Do we believe in the resurrection? It is resurrection power that brought our dead souls to life and gives us new life in heaven. All these things are possible through that because of His precious, precious blood. That song we sang last night, The Solid Rock, speaks of His oath, His covenant, His blood, support me in the whelming flood. I think it's taken from this verse. That verse of the song is taken from this. Christ makes you perfect. Where? Where we need it. In every good work. Oh, my friends, we need His grace and power in that which we do for Him. And I think that's been mentioned already through the services, but we need to rely upon Him. Every good work, to do His will. You know, it's not just enough to know His will. We've got to do His will, don't we? That's success, really. Finding the will of God and doing it. That's success in God's eyes. And we see that it goes beyond that, to that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Isn't that much, much more than just doing the basics? You know? Don't we want to show a greater love for our lovely Lord and have a greater devotion and compassion and a greater love for Him in every way? Doing that which is well-pleasing in His sight. It's sort of like doing those extra things that you don't have to do, you know. That would be nice to be done. This is kind of what God is saying. Those are the things that God will help you do. for His glory. It's all through Christ. All through Christ. So let us go on to perfection. Again, how do we do it? Well, God is at work in you, both to do and to will of His good pleasure. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. My advice to you, my friends, is to follow the Lamb. In Revelation, it talks about the 144,000. I know it's a different dispensation and all, but it says of them that they followed the Lamb wherever He went. They just followed the Lamb. Follow the blood prints, footsteps through your life. Follow Christ in those times of suffering. Follow the footsteps outside the camp of separation, bearing reproach. Follow the footsteps as the world is going one way and we're going the other way. Follow Jesus. Amen. Continue to follow Him. Follow the Lamb. Press on. Go on. Enter in. Move on. Move forward. Advance. All these things are part of what is being told us here. Go on for the Lord. Let us go on unto perfection. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and the challenge before us is one beyond our comprehension or ability apart from Christ. We thank You that He has entered in before. He has taken the steps to Calvary. He bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might be redeemed, not only to be forgiven and saved from hell, but to inherit with Thee that wonderful, wonderful brotherhood, that wonderful treasure in heaven of all of Your blessings. You are the perfecter of our faith. You are the perfecter of our lives. We realize we must abide in Thee and walk with Thee. Oh Lord, we pray that You'd conclude Your work in the lives of these young people as they've finished their schooling. May they realize that the finish has not been reached until they come to be with Thee. And may You be praised and glorified in what You do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's take our hymn books, please, and turn to hymn number 816. Pastor DeLeong, if you'd come and lead us in our invitational hymn. Let's stand, let's sing, and I trust this is a time where you can reflect upon this wonderful word that we've heard this morning. And if God leads you, we invite you to come and spend a few moments in prayer and allow the Lord to have His way, that you and I might go on to perfection. Thank you.